Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're in verse 20. Remember that these 58 verses that are found in this chapter give us the deepest scriptures that we have, the most in-depth, I should say, on the teaching of the doctrine of the resurrection found anywhere in the Bible. Now, the first 19 verses, you remember we covered the resurrection of our Lord, and then verses 20 through 58 concerned with our resurrection that we're going to be experiencing. Remember again that Paul, the reason for verse 15 or chapter 15 is that Paul is bringing correction one more time to the church at Corinth because some were teaching that the dead do not rise, that there'll be no resurrection of the believer. So all that we're looking at this morning is pure doctrine. So it's important that you get this into your heart. Remember what Job said in Job 14:14. He said this. He said, if a man dies, will he live again? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? Matter of fact, that's a universal question that has been asked by every person that has ever been born. What happens after death? Is there anything after death? Boy, I'll tell you, we know the answer to that because we have the Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus told, remember Mary and Martha about Lazarus when he came to them. And, oh, Lord, if you'd only been here, you know, and if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And he said, oh, Mary, Martha, listen. In John 11:25-24, Jesus said in 25:24, it's right there. He said, I am the resurrection. He didn't say I might be. He didn't say I was. He said, I want you to listen to me. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Loved one, listen to me. You know, Jesus Christ is our incredible, unbelievable Savior. The resurrection and the life is not just a doctrine, okay? It's a person. It's our Lord. It is our Savior. And without Jesus, there is no hope beyond the grave. Amen? Listen, you know, we're not saved by some doctrine in this book, although it's important. But we're saved by our Lord, by that person. And when we face death, believe me, we're not going to call, you know, like President Bush, you remember when his funeral, like they were talking about, Mr. Baker, he was talking about, listen, the pastor was there, and all that we talked about was meeting Jesus. All that we talked about was seeing our loved ones. All we talked about heaven and seeing the Lord. He didn't talk about a doctrine, amen? Jesus is the resurrection. He is our very life. And he went on to say to Mary and Martha, he said, listen, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, never. And then he says, believeth thou this. And they said, yea, Lord, we believe. Listen, the question before us is this. How are we who, when a believer dies, how is it that we are raised, and do we even have a guarantee of that? Let's look at the believer's resurrection this morning, beginning in verse 20. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. We know that. We covered that last week. It is a divine fact and a present reality and has become, watch this now, at the moment of his resurrection, Jesus has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word asleep there, as you already know, has to do with death. Only in the Bible, only there, when it says the word asleep, that has to do only with the believer. When it has to do with an unbeliever, they say they die. We just go to sleep. I'll get into that more in a minute. So remember that first fruits followed Passover. Now, Paul is taking an example from, you need to turn me up just a little bit, please. An example from the Old Covenant. Remember in Leviticus chapter 23, I believe it's about verse 10 and following, that during the harvest time, that the priest, they would bring the first segment or the first ripened part of the harvest to the priest. And the priest then would take it and make a wave offering before the Lord. And he would take the sheaf and he would wave it this way and then he would wave it that way. And what does that form? The cross. Now, they didn't know that, but we know that today. And they would make that wave offering to the Lord. Now, Jesus is the first fruits of the entire harvest that is coming. So that was why they gave the wave offering. Say, here's the boy, the first, and it looks good. It is ripe. And that means the rest is getting ready. We're getting ready to harvest all of that. Listen, Jesus was the first person to ever rise from the dead and yet to never die again. You see, there have been other people that have risen from the dead in the Bible, right? Lazarus was risen from the dead, but did he die again? Yes. The widow of Nain, her son, Jesus, he rose from the dead, but yet we know that he, of course, died again as well. But Jesus is the only one. Now, loved one, listen, we have a guarantee. Jesus, the first fruits of the harvest, he has risen from the dead. Well, we're part of the same harvest, amen? Because we share in his life. We share in his resurrection. Jesus crucified on Passover, and then he was raised again on Sunday, which would be, of course, first fruits. And for since man, meeting Adam, came death. And by man, you see the capital M, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, because we all came from Adam, our bodies, they die. It says, so in Christ, all shall be made alive, meaning all those who have placed their trust in Christ Jesus. A lot of people teach that, especially today, the false doctrine of a universal salvation. No, no, you don't even have to believe. No, you have to believe to be born again. Amen? Now, so he says there that for in Adam all die, in Christ will all be made alive. Now, or all live. Every person in every generation has asked that question. Why must we die? Why do those that we love, why do people die? Well, you know, the Bible gives us the answer. You know, the Bible tells us exactly. And do you know that the Bible is the only book that mankind has that tells us why we die? The truth of why we die? That in Adam, sin, of when he sinned, it passed, he's the federal head of the human race, it passed to all mankind, didn't it? And because of that, death entered the human race. Whatever death is entered into the human race as well. And we have never lived without death, ever. Now, there's not one generation that has ever been on this planet from Genesis 5:5 and following. They have all suffered. There's graveyards all over this planet. You know, again, the Bible, the only book that gives us the answer, why we're here, what's our purpose, why Jesus came, and so forth. You know, loved one, I pray that you cherish that book. I pray that you never neglect the Bible. It is life, amen? Taste and see that the word is good. It is pure. It endureth forever, amen? It never passes away. You know what? You hold in your hand, and if you have a Bible, or maybe you have an iPad or an iPhone, I prefer the real thing. The Bible is the only book on earth that came from heaven. Do you understand? There's not another book on this planet. This is the book. It's God-breathed. It gives you what you need to know. Oh, I'm so thankful for it. It talks about the resurrection. It says, but each one, talking about believers now, each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, okay? Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Now listen, the resurrection, the harvest, it doesn't happen all at once, okay? Remember, it comes in stages. There's going to be the catching away of the church where the dead in Christ rise first. We who are alive, you know, then we're caught up with them. And then there's the first resurrection. The first resurrection takes place in Revelation 20, I believe it is. And it is the tribulation saints, those that have been martyred, and then they are raised. And then you don't want any part of this resurrection. It's called the second resurrection, and that is the great white throne judgment, the dead of all ages, the lost of all ages, when they come up and stand before the Lord. But we know the order. We just don't know the day that's going to happen. It might happen today. Amen? Yes. Look at verse 24. Then, meaning after that in verse 23, then, or after this, comes the end. meaning the end of the age, after the catching away of the church, after the great tribulation period, at the end of the millennial reign, Jesus is going to do something. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when Jesus puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, that is invisible or visible, loved one, one day every enemy of God will be abolished, never to exist again. And whenever Jesus, you know what he does? He then returns, just turns the planet, all of it, over to the Lord. You're going to be there with us, with him. And then verse 25, it says, for he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. Now that's the 1,000-year reign there. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is what? You know, the Bible says in Revelation 20:14 that we will witness the death of death. Whatever death really is, when it's cast, remember, into Gehenna. Oh, what a day that is going to be. It says, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, listen carefully now, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, the exception, of course, would be God the Father. Now, when all things are made subject to him, look what Jesus is going to do. Then the Son himself will also be subject to him, who will put all things under him, that God may be what? All in all. That means where God the Father is the sovereign ruler over all that is, ever will be. Amen. Oh, what a day that is going to be when Jesus, and we'll be with him. We're going to be with the Lord in the millennial reign. We're going to, he's going to rule, it says, with a rod of iron, enforced righteousness, and we're going to be right there with him. And at the very end, after the tribulation period, after all the judgments and all of that, loved one, you know what he's going to do? Jesus is going to turn everything, say, it's done. It's all accomplished, and we're going to be right there with him. And you know what's going to happen next? Here we are. We're going to go off into the eternal state, Revelation 21 and 22. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? You remember what John the Apostle said? He said, I saw a new heavens. He said, I saw a new earth descending out like a bride, adorned like a bride. Amen. Oh, listen, that's going to be, we're going to see that. We're going to, that whatever heaven really is like, whatever is actually there, the tree of life that's going to be there, the crystal sea, all those things, and the lamb and it is going to give its life. There's no sun, there's no moon. We're going to walk there, live there. That is our home, amen? And God is going to be with us. We are going to be with God forever and ever and ever and ever. Can you imagine what eternity really is? Forever. What a glorious moment that is going to be. He says here, otherwise, what will they, not we, watch that now, what will they do, or literally, what will they accomplish who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, remember that's the problem at Corinth. They were saying the dead doesn't rise, okay? Now, they're assuming that there's no resurrection here. Why then are they baptized for the dead, or literally on behalf of the dead? I am not going to labor on a scripture that has multiplicities of translations, okay, and thoughts and interpretations. There's over 30 different interpretations of what verse 29 means. Some say, well, baptism is not referring to water baptism. It's when a person dies. This is the bathing process to prepare the body and so forth. That's not what this is saying, though. You know, we don't know. I mean, listen, but I do know one thing. Paul says they, he doesn't say we. So whoever they are, Paul is saying, I don't approve of this, nor would we approve of it either. So we don't know what this practice means, but we do know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean, it can't mean that a person that has died, that I can say, okay, I'm going to be baptized in the place, or proxy baptism in the place of that person. Amen? You know, and even if that did occur, does baptism, would that save that person? No. I'm stepping in place for that person is gone. Do you understand? He's not, they're not there. And or they may be saying, well, by my own faith, I'm standing in proxy for this person, you know, and believing that now they're saved. That doesn't work that way, loved one. No one is saved by your faith. They're saved by their own faith, believing in God. Amen? So look at verse 50 or 30. I did the same thing with the first service, and I said, let's go ahead and go to 50. We'll leave early. Anyway. And why do we stand in danger or jeopardy every hour? I affirm, Paul says, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Look what he says. I die daily. I put my life on the line every day for the gospel is what he's saying. Now, if in the manner of men I have fought the beast of Ephesus, and what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise. In other words, why in the world would I want to be thrown to the lions? Why would I want to suffer for Jesus' name's sake? Why would I even want to do that if the dead do not rise? And he said, listen, let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, Paul's saying, if we're not going to be raised, and this is all that is here, then you know what? Let's get all we can while we can, all right? And then he tells them, he says, do not be seduced or do not be deceived. He says, evil, or literally bad company, corrupts good habits. And then he uses a word that's only used right here in the entire New Testament. He says, awake. In other words, that word literally means you're in a daze, man. This church was in a daze. He was saying, come to your senses, wake up once and for all to righteousness, and do not sin. Sin against what? Against the doctrine of the resurrection of the believer, okay? For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So Paul is teaching us here. He says, listen, stop listening to those who don't have the proper knowledge of God. They're leading you completely astray. And stay away from those who tell you that there is no resurrection of the believer. He says, you stay far away from them. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? What body or what shape or what body do they, the dead, how do they come? Those are two great questions. How are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come with? Now, if Paul is saying this, you know, Paul, he's pretending a question, if probably which was asked, saying, Paul, listen, I have family that's been dead over 100 years. They're dust, man. I mean, how are they going to, I don't understand. Are you trying to tell me that they're going to be raised, their body, which is completely disseminated now, it's decayed, it's gone? Or how about those that perished in the sea? What about those that maybe perished in a horrible fire? What's going to happen with them? And look what Paul says. Foolish one. Don't you love Paul? I'd like to use that word in counseling. Anyway. Foolish one, or literally foolish question. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So Paul is moving now and giving us an example, an illustration from nature. Now listen, we are going to die unless we're called away. Amen? But death is not to be feared, loved one. See, death is essential to the process of the resurrection. Death is in no way an obstacle to the resurrection, our resurrection. It's literally an ingredient to the resurrection, our resurrection. Listen, if you put a seed in the ground and it dies, it ceases to exist. Amen? Okay, but it ceases to exist in its original form, but then does it come to life? And it comes up from that, but completely different. Isn't that right? Okay, that's what Paul is saying. It's made alive. Let me give you an example. You know, this morning when I was leaving the house, I told Becky, I said, let me stop the car. I want to get in the yard. And you see, this right here is an acorn from one of my trees. I love bur oak trees. And so, you know, if you know anything about a bur oak, their leaves are larger than a plate that you eat off of. This is a small acorn. So those things are like that. They'll fall on the roof of your house. You think it's Rudolph. You know I'm joking. But they do fall, and they're loud, man. And so anyway, this right here is a bur oak acorn. But it looks to me, you look at it, it looks dead, it looks yucky. Well, when you die, you do look yucky. But if I take this and I put it in the ground, what's going to happen? It dissolves, and all of a sudden, it starts producing life. Amen? Listen, your old body, my old body, somehow contains some sort of ingredients for when we are raised again, and so forth. The body emerges just like the seeds, our new body is, but it's different from the one that's planted, yet it shares in the identity of it. Eric Sonner said this, so the graveyards of man become the seed plots of the resurrection. What a word. Look at verse 37. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere or literally naked or bare grain, perhaps wheat, some other grain, but God gives it a body that he pleases. And to each seed its own body. So when we are buried and we are planted, loved one, and when we are raised again, you know what? We're going to change form. We're going to be different. Something's going to happen. But listen, when we are raised from the dead, I hear somebody ask, well, we're going to be, you know, we're not going to be the same. I said, what does that mean? I'm going to have a glorified body, but I don't lose my identity. I'm Bill. I'm just going to be a better looking Bill. Do you understand? Yeah, it's just like I told the first service. I said, do you know what a cowlick is? You know, and of course, this side here, which is, you know, dumber than nails, man. I mean, not y'all, just the first service. Those guys, they don't know anything, you know. No, but this side is always the smart side. I don't know why. And I don't even know why I told you that. But, you know, I have about three cowlicks. I'm not going to have a cowlick in heaven. My hair is going to be like Mr. Grimmer. Look at that beautiful hair right there. It's going to be that Elvis look. No, loved one, listen. You're not going to lose your identity. Old things are gone, yes, man, but everything is going to be new. And look at the body that we're going to get. Now, Paul's going to give us an example with animals and stars and planets. Watch this. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies and terrestrial bodies, meaning the earthly bodies. I love this word, but the glory, the beauty, the splendor, okay? The glory of the heavenly or the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial or the earthly is another. And there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. Now watch, for one star differs from another star in glory. When you look up into the heavens, and you see all that God has made. You know, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. You know, the other night, you know, I get up early, so it was still dark. It's about 4 a.m. And I have a little program on my computer that tells me what's happening in our skies in the morning. In other words, that there's some where Mars is or whatever, and I like to know. Not that it helps me, but it's just something I do. Anyway, if you were there a few nights ago, you saw there was that beautiful crescent moon, and then early in the morning, if you woke up, the beautiful crescent moon, and then way above it, it was so bright. And what was that? It was Venus. Man, it was so beautiful. I went in, Becky had already gotten up and got coffee. I said, honey, it was cold, of course. Come on, get out here with me. Let's look at Venus together. And she says, no. I said, honey, you don't understand. I said, don't you read Psalm 19 about the heavens declare the glory of God? Yes, I do. Leave me alone. I went out there with my coffee and enjoyed it all by myself. Why? Because the splendor. Every star is different. They're put in specific locations. It says that God names every star. He knows the name of each one. He lined them out with his thumb. He knows everything. Do you understand? You look at the sun sets and the sun rises. But those are two of my favorite things in life. And there's nothing like a Texas sunrise, and there's nothing like a Texas sunset. When you can see forever, and that big sun, you know how it sets in the plains way out into the west. And if you're up high, you know what I mean, where you can see it, you want to stop. You want to pull over. You want to watch it. Amen? Why? It's glorious. But man, listen, when we get our bodies, They're going to be different. Oh, and are they going to be incredible? Look at verse 42. So also, Paul says, is a resurrection, meaning our resurrection bodies will differ just like the heavenly bodies are all different. He says here, for the body is sown in corruption. We're born in corruption. We're buried in corruption, okay? Our body's falling apart. Let's put it that way. He says, but it's going to be raised in what? Incorruption, imperishable. Listen, the moment you get your brand new body, the moment you leave this crummy body that you're in, you know what? You're never going to hurt again. You're never going to need glasses again. You're never going to even think sin again. You're never going to have an impure thought again. Are you with me? You're never going to know what death is gone. Sorrow is gone. Pain is gone. It's going to be a glorious, incredible experience the moment that that occurs. So it says it's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, imperishable, again, never see death again. It is sown or literally buried in what? Dishonor. It's raised in glory, that glorious new body. It's sown in weakness and it is raised, our body raised in power. Now listen, every funeral, no matter what they do to the body, loved one, listen, it's sown in dishonor. That's every dead body is a reminder of our dishonor. That we came from Adam. And in Adam, our old bodies, they're going to die. Amen? What a terrible thing. You know, Adam, he sold out. I'm not condemning him or anything like that. But the fact is that when he sinned for everyone that would ever be born. What a thing to do. Death would have never been on this planet. And so there we are. It's just a reminder of Adam's sin that we're going to return to the dust from which we were made. Literally, the word dishonor means humiliation. And it is the ultimate humiliation. I encourage you to read Psalm 8. It says that man, it says, oh, that how God visited man and how he crowned us with glory. He crowned us with honor, how we're made in the image of God, how he gave us authority to rule over the creation. And we end up like this. We're sown in weakness. We're planted in the grave in weakness. But it says we are raised in power. The moment that that happens, loved one, it says in Philippians 3:20, it tells us, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's your home. That's where you belong. We have no continuing city here. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're going home one day. We're racing toward our home right now, the race of faith. Amen? He said, we're citizens of heaven from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the catching away of the church. Listen to what he's going to do. Who will transform this lowly body. This is a lowly body. I don't care how much makeup you put on. I don't care if you do the lift, the tuck, or whatever people do today. Do you understand? You can have the lips done, the ears pulled back. The eyebrows lifted. You can color that hair. It doesn't matter. It says it's a lowly body. But listen, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. I'm telling you, does that not excite you? See, when you're 18, you don't need it. No, come on. Hey, I'm buff, man, you know. Don't mess with me. I don't even think about that kind of stuff. You're a loser. No. Yeah, just wait. Because it finally comes up. Yeah. You can't stop it. You get old. I'll talk to you then. If I'm around. It says in verse 44, it is sown, our body is buried as a natural body. Oh, but it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, in other words, which is, you know, fallen, imperfect, it's subject to death, okay? And there is a spiritual body. Now listen, that body, our spiritual body, our glorious body, is going to be eternal. Someone asked me the other day, well, Bill, you know, when we die, are we kind of like a ghost? I'm going, what? He said, you know, Casper, you know, and all. I said, no, you know, slap that guy. No. He says, we're not an immaterial. It's like we're just floating around. No, loved one, not at all. Let me ask you a question. In Matthew chapter 17, whenever, you remember Peter, James, and John went up to the mount with Jesus, and then the transfiguration occurred, remember, and he shined and the glory of God was revealed. And then who appeared at the transfiguration with Christ? Elijah and who else? Moses, okay. The prophet and the great lawgiver. Now listen, what did Peter say? He said unto the Lord, "Oh Lord, should we not build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses?" And why did he say that? He said that because they weren't a ghost. He recognized them. Does that make sense? See, when it says that spiritual body level, that doesn't mean that we're going to be floating around. You're going to look like you. Whatever that means there, it has a form and a substance and so forth. You have a natural body. It's made for this planet. It's temporary. You have a spiritual body, which is made for eternity, and it is supernatural. Verse 45. And so it is written, he's going to quote now Genesis 2:7. The first man, Adam, became a living being. Now look what Paul does. He goes from the lesser Adam to the greater Jesus. The last Adam became a life giving spirit. And that's what Jesus does. He grants and gives unto us who believe in him everlasting life. Amen. The Bible says, in him was life, and his life was the light of men. That's the life that's living in you right this minute. I don't need to tell you that through Adam we inherited our natural bodies. You know that. And I don't have to really tell you that through Christ, the last Adam, we inherited our spiritual bodies. We are the temple of God right now. Amen. Now look at verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, or literally Adam, he originated from the soil, the earth. He was made of the dust. So Adam, as we all know, he was created right out of the soil. God made him, created him. It says, and so the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the man of dust, also are those who are made of dust, that's us. And as the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of man of dust, in other words, that's what we are right now, we shall also, I love this, in the future, we shall bear, or literally the word means we shall wear the image or the likeness of the heavenly man. One day, when we leave this crummy body, we're going to get a glorious body. Amen? What an incredible moment that is going to be. In 1 John 3:2, he writes, "Beloved, we are the children of God." That's who you are right now. Experience it and live it, loved one. He says, "And it has not yet been revealed or made clear what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus comes for us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Or literally, we shall see him face to face as he is, and we shall be like him. That doesn't mean we're going to be equal to the King of Kings, amen? No, but we're going to be like him. We're going to share his life, his glory. We're co-heirs with Christ. Now listen to me. We are going to experience what real, true, total life is for the very first time. Listen. We're going to experience without any interference, without anything tempting us, anyone diverting us. You're going to experience the complete, total love of God. Can you imagine what that must be like? I mean, can you imagine if you're like, say, the killer bees, you know, the killer bees? And here you are in heaven. You're a killer bee. You can't kill a thing. You just are floating around. Oh, I can't kill you. I'm in love with you. You know what I'm saying? I can't teach it because who can teach that? Amen? I mean, when you walk and you're in heaven and there is his peace is there. I'm talking about his peace that really, yes, it passes understanding. We have it, but not like we're going to have it then. When we have his joy, when we see heaven for what it really is, when we see Jesus face to face, when we, like President Bush, I think I just shared that with you a moment ago, there in his room right before he passed. You know what they were talking about? He, his pastor, and his best friend, James Baker. You know what they were talking about? They weren't talking about, you think I'm going to make it? No, he was going, man, I'm going home. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Barbara. I'm going to see my little daughter. I'm going home. I'm going home now. He wasn't fearful of going home, loved one, and neither should you be. You are fearful of death. Death has been defeated. Do you understand? In Christ Jesus. I mean, to walk and to go right into that. I say, oh, Lord, what that must be. And he says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood, meaning what we are right this minute, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Remember, a mystery is a truth revealed by God that we could not know by our intellect or our learning. God had to reveal it to us. We shall not all what? That word again means to die. Not everyone's going to die, he says. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling, a twinkling of an eye. That means it's not a process, loved one. At the last trumpet, that's the catching away. Watch this now. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. The dead first will be raised incorruptible, and then we shall be changed. What a mystery. Listen, there is a generation. I don't know when that generation is going to happen. It may happen today. I don't know. But there is a generation that will never experience death. You know, we don't really understand death, not really. There's not anyone that wants to die. I don't want to die. Do you understand? And why? Because like it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God has placed eternity in our hearts. Man, it's not even, it's foreign to us. But you see, you're not going to taste death like Jesus tasted death for us, amen? There's that generation. They're just going to be all of a sudden, man, they're changed. Man, what a day that's going to be. I mean, can you imagine instantly going from perishable bodies to imperishable, eternal, everything totally changed, but yet it's still you. Oh, what a glorious event that's going to be. It says, look at it, the trumpet will sound. Now listen carefully. There are sincere people and teachers, denominations that say right here that, you know, that no, this trumpet, this is the end of all. No, it's not. This trumpet here you can't base this trumpet or equate it with the trumpets that are found in Revelation or Revelation and following the seventh trumpet, okay, saying that would be the last trumpet. Never forget this. The trumpet judgments that are found in the book of Revelation have to do with the judgment. Amen? The trumpet that we hear here, this trumpet, has to do only with the church and no one else, all right? And boy, what a meaning. What a day that's going to be. That means the church age is now over. When did the church begin? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Buy that man a lunch. Pentecost, the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit was poured out. So from the birth of the church until whenever the rapture occurs, the catching away of the church, that is the end of the church age. And then, of course, then begins the tribulation period. That's why Paul writes to us in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Let me read to you. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, meaning from Jesus himself, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, meaning those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet, there it is, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, they will receive instantly their glorified bodies. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, meaning caught up with the dead who are in Christ now with their glorified bodies, and in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Man, there is going to be a moment suddenly without warning. There's not one scripture, one prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for the catching away of the church to occur. Instantly, suddenly, every believer on this earth is gone, changed in an instant. The dead, of course, will rise first. We're going to be going up with them, but we're going to be changed in the process. But those that are alive, they will never experience death. Can you imagine? I mean, all that money you paid to have your funeral, you know, if you got to take it out of your check every month, you know, down at Greenwood or wherever, it's you paid for nothing. You're gone. Man, what a day that is going to be. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible, this body, in other words, must put on incorruption, that brand new body, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, this body of ours now, has put on incorruption, meaning our new glorious body, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, he's going to quote Isaiah 25:8 now, death is swallowed up in victory. What a day that's going to be. You know, death is our enemy. And I know and you know if the catching away of the church doesn't occur in our lifetimes, we know that death is eventually going to win, okay? We're going to die. Someone's going to come to my funeral, maybe, maybe not. And someone is going to come to your funeral. But listen to me. Never forget, even today, that death's days are numbered, okay? They're numbered. Loved one, look what it says. It says, oh, death, where is your sting? Now listen, you read that in the Greek. Paul is mocking death. He's going, come on, death, where's your judgment? Where's your penalty, death? Where is it at? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of sin, or the sting of death is what? Sin. And the strength of sin is the law. So the strength of death is sin. We know that came from Adam. Adam sinned, death spread to all men, okay? Calvin put it this way. He said, death has no other weapon except sin. But listen, Christ has forever removed from us the sting of death. You see, death left its sting in Jesus Christ on the cross when he defeated death. And he defeated the devil, the one who had the power over death, amen? Listen, a believer will never experience what death truly is. The Bible says in Hebrews that he experienced, Jesus experienced or tasted, that's what that word means, death for everyone, meaning that he experienced, I'm so sorry, the allergy stuff. I love it. Thank you, Lord, for coughing. Jesus tasted the full extent of whatever death is, so you would not have to taste it. Amen? Oh, and yes, our old body's going to die. Yes, no doubt about it. But listen, he's removed it. Man, you know, the strength of sin, it says, is the law. The law is good, the Bible says. The law is holy. By the law came the knowledge of sin. No man has ever kept the law except one. Not only that, the law cannot save. It's powerless to save. The law can only condemn you. Amen? But Jesus fulfilled the law that we could never fulfill. He lived the life on earth that we could never live. He lived this for us, lived it for us. Now we are in Christ Jesus, amen? And God, everything that Jesus did pleased the Father, correct? Now our position, since we are in Christ who fulfilled the law, since he has imputed his righteousness into our bank account, so to speak, and when God sees us, he says, I am well pleased because you're in my Son who fulfilled the law, who paid it all, who paid the penalty of our sin, amen? So Christ forever removed the strength of sin and death and hell and the devil, the grave. He paid for all of it. That's why we cry out right here and say, thanks be to God. Why? Look what he does. Who gives whom the victory? Us. That's present tense, loved one. That's not past tense. That's present tense right now. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. At every funeral, all these years, I have always included this scripture. You know why? Because it just melts into my heart. I say, oh God, what a true word that is. He says, who gives us the victory. You know what? If the catching away doesn't occur, yeah, our life is going to come to an end, without a doubt. And I have learned and I have seen many things in my life as a pastor. I've seen Christians die all by themselves. I've seen them die with family all around, praise the Lord. I've seen some die and they have not a penny. I've seen some taken in horrible wrecks. But I want you to know, no matter how you are taken from this planet, whenever a believer dies, he dies in perfect victory because of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Don't ever, ever forget that. The Bible says in Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. His saints, he knows, precious in his sight. That means he's there, he sees, he knows, he cares. Never have I used the word precious for when someone passes. But God says, oh no, it's precious in my sight. Why? I'm right there. He closed his eyes, she closed his eyes, but I'm right there. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. He's right there. You're never alone. You're never alone. You close your eyes and you see him. Amen? The Bible says, the psalmist has written, I think it's Psalm 48 something, I don't know, 14, 18, 15, 16, that God is our guide even unto death. See, he hates death because death is an enemy. And he takes that person and he says, oh, come on. Let me show you your brand new home. The Bible teaches us, John writes in 1 John, he says, oh, who is he? Or whoever, he says, not who is he. He says, whatever is born of God, the new birth, Jesus be the Lord of my life. Whoever is born of God overcomes this world. Amen? Because you believe in the Lord. That's all the qualifications. And who is he who overcomes this world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, loved one, listen. I look at that and I say, oh God, you're so good. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, when we get over to chapter 5, it tells us that when this tent is temporary, when this tent is dissolved, means taken down by death, destroyed by death, we have a building in the heavens made by God. Amen? We have a place that's waiting on us right now. This is temporary. This flesh and blood cannot even make it into the kingdom of God. It has no value. You can't do it. This is our earth suit, man, only for earth. No, you have to, this has to be done away with. One day we're going to all go home. Because we have an eternal home in heaven. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says this, to be absent from our natural bodies, to be absent from this body that's decaying, is to be what? Our bodies are on earth. It says to be present with the Lord is in heaven. Amen? Listen, you can't be in two places. You're either going to be here, Christian, or you're going to be there. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord, present with the Lord. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such thing as a purgatory. You're immediately, I mean immediately, in the presence of the Lord. I've always said it, immediate departure, immediate arrival. Amen? Now listen, look at verse 58 with me. Pardon me, I'm so sorry. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be determined, be fixed. Immovable, always abounding. That means doing more than enough in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain or never wasted in the Lord. Now listen, this is not our home, but we have a job to do while we're here. Amen? Nothing that you do for Jesus Christ is ever wasted. Nothing. Give a cold glass of water to a disciple. Thank you. It's never wasted. No, and let me tell you something else. Everything that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ is never forgotten. Never. Never. Jesus forgives our sins. They're gone. He doesn't remember them. God says, I remember thy sins no more. Hebrews 10:17. But you know what? He'll never forget what you've done for him. It says in Hebrews 6:10, I'm so sorry. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, meaning you do for his sake, that in you, you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. The word labor of love literally means in the Greek that a Christian, one who labors to the point of exhaustion for the Lord. Why? Because they love the Lord. And say, Lord, I love you. I want to do whatever you want me to do. Listen, loved one, while you have time, live for the Lord. Labor for the Lord. Amen. The Bible tells us in Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work, meaning his labor for Jesus. Listen, every judgment in the end, the Bema Seat judgment for Christians, the great white throne judgment for the lost, the sheep and goat judgment for those who enter into the nations who enter into the millennial reign. Every judgment has to do with works. What you did for the Lord. How you serve the Lord. Every work, whether good or bad, is going to be brought before the Lord. Amen? Listen, we've answered that incredible question by Job. If a man dies, will he live again? Yes, Job, the answer is, man, of course he knows it now. Oh, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. The moment that we pass, we are in the immediate presence of the Lord. We never want to come back to this junky place. Amen? Never, never, never. You know, Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? But what would a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a great question. You know, I say that to those who don't know the Lord. See, if you aren't a Christian, you say, I don't need another crutch in my life, man, you know. No. How much do you value your soul if you're not a Christian? He says, you know, if you gain the whole world, okay, you're going to lose it. But how much would you give for your soul? Because, see, every person that has ever been born is alive someplace. They've died, but they're alive. Do you understand? There's only two places they can be. So you're not going to die, just the flesh is going to die, but then you're going to be someplace in your life. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Is it valuable to you if you don't know Christ? I do know this. I know how valuable you are to God the Father. Because he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, meaning he went to the cross, he died in your place, took your place, your pain, shame, guilt, sin, that whoever would believe in him, rely upon him, trust in him, cling to him, that's what that word means, would never perish, never come into judgment, never go to hell, but he would give you everlasting life. Father, I thank you for this word this morning. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of people. Only you do. I have no power to convince or sway. I have none of that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But if there's anyone in this service this morning, if Jesus Christ is not their Lord, if they've never confessed him, Jesus be the Lord of my life, if they're not a believer, I'm asking you right now to come to Christ. I'm asking you to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Save me. So right now, if that's you, I give you this opportunity to either receive the Lord or reject him. So if Jesus is not your Lord, just simply lift your hand high in the air and say, Bill, pray for me. You don't have to come down here. Just say, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm saved. I'll not ask, but this last time, if that's you, lift it high. and put it right back down. Anyone else? Anyone here? Well, then, Father, I assume that everyone here is saved. They all belong to you. We're all going to go to heaven together. We're going to get along there, too. And, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that we know that we don't have to fear death, that we just have to look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Bless the sheep of your pasture, Lord, for knowing one day that we will all go to our eternal homes and rest from our labor and be with those that we have loved here. So, Lord, thank you for telling us what happens when we die. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said,